Tonight I'd like to focus on one of these, and that is on the task of evangelizing the lost. And the title, as we mentioned this morning, is One of the Greatest Tragedies Facing the Church Today. And one author actually said it is the greatest tragedy. I'm not sure I would say it is the, but it is close to being the greatest tragedy. It's the lack of evangelistic fervor in our churches, in Bible-believing churches, in evangelical churches across America. Thomas Rainer said in an article titled The Greatest Tragedy in the Church is that evangelism is dying in many churches. And he said that's not an overstatement. He said it is, and to repeat himself, it is dying. And he said, look at the data. Measure almost any group of churches today versus 30 years ago, and you will find that conversions have declined precipitously. And he says, where you find growth in churches often, and that's not every case, but oftentimes it is a result of the transfer of Christians from one church to the other. And he goes on to cite, that's not evangelism. That's sheep shuffling. And I agree with that. And we have received the benefit of some sheep shuffling here. In part, I believe in the main, as I have interviewed folks when they've come to our church, oftentimes it has been because the church they were going to was not faithful to the Word of God in one area or another, and they wanted a Bible-believing church to be a part of. And certainly laud that kind of understanding and need to move to another church. But there was a survey done of 1,000 church attendees by Greg Laurie, who asked, why does the church exist? And from these 1,000 people that were surveyed, 89% of them said the church's purpose is to take care of my family and my own spiritual needs. Tragically, only 11% said the purpose of the church is to win souls for Christ. What are people thinking? That the church is here to take care of me and my family. When we have been called to fulfill the Great Commission, Matthew 28:19-20, the Bible says, go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. There in teaching all nations, literally is to make disciples. Discipleship begins with aggressive evangelism, and then taking that new convert and helping them grow in their faith. So you're making disciples and then obviously encouraging them to get baptized in believer's baptism. And so Greg Laurie said after he revealed the survey, looked at the survey data, and he says, these attitudes concern me. And he goes on to say, we are training consumers instead of communers with Christ. And as this happens, we're going to end up with a church full of consumers instead of true disciples. Again, Brother Josh last week reminded us that God wants us to take up our cross daily and follow Him. We're to deny ourselves and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, you're probably familiar with this text. We find the early church growing rapidly after the great sermon Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. Thousands were saved. And the passage ends with these words, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. The early church did not have a problem with evangelism and growth by evangelism because they were honoring the God principles that were given to them in the end of Matthew. And we turn to Acts, which I know there was a little bit of time that transpired, but only a few weeks from Matthew 28 to Acts chapter 2. And they began to aggressively share their faith. What are we to do about it? You know, this is probably the 50th sermon in the years that I've been here that I preach about soul winning evangelism. And times, I must admit, I feel like it doesn't go very far. And I preach to myself too. I know that I need to be more aggressive in evangelistic zeal. And we'll talk about some ways in just a few minutes about that. And when evangelism dies to be a priority in the church is going to die. And we're seeing evidence of that as churches across America are shutting down, literally shutting down by the hundreds per year, because they've lost their members. They've died out. Even in our church, the last 2.5 years, just going through an old directory, in that directory from September of 2010, 2.5 years ago, 10 of our faithful members have passed away. And I asked myself, have we led 10 people to the Lord who are active members of our church to replace those? And you add that over, and I'm not trying to be morbid about this and say that's going to happen at that rate, but in a decade, 40. And we have people that move away, and people move on to other churches, and we need to be active, aggressively seeking to reach out to the lost. So why should evangelism be one of the highest priorities, if not the highest priority, in our church? I'd like to give you three quick reasons. Number one, because Christ commanded it. It is a command to obey. Again, Matthew 28, 19 and 20 is our calling card, is our command. There's other passages such as Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost part of the earth. I believe our evangelism begins at home, and through worldwide missions, we expand that across the globe. Other passages such as Luke chapter 10, verse 2, John chapter 4, verse 35, talks about the fields are white unto the harvest. Pray that the Lord of the harvest will send forth laborers. And I don't believe that's just saying send them over to Asia, to Africa, to Europe, but to send people to Clarkston, Michigan, or wherever you and I live, that would be faithful evangelists. Because God commanded it. Secondly, because Christ is the only way of salvation. Jesus said, John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Acts 4, 12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Do you believe that is the gospel? Do you believe it is exclusive? It is one way, or is it broad? And anybody's way, any church's way, is a way to salvation? Is it one way? And the only way they're going to hear that is through us, which leads me to number three, because they must hear the gospel to be saved. Truly, the heavens declare the glory of God, but a person is not going to be saved by looking at the stars. They must hear the gospel. As Paul writes in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And also in that passage, in verses 14 and 15, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. And preach here doesn't mean it has to be a preacher, a certified preacher or an ordained preacher. It's for all people who are born again need to have their shiny toes getting out into the neighborhoods talking about Christ, about the gospel, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Also appreciate, and I've read a number of articles in the last few weeks, and this week another gentleman by the name of John Dickerson has pointed out that our ministries need to be more actively engaged in one-on-one evangelism and shift away from the 20th century big hit model and embrace the 21st century individual focused model. And what he's saying is that in the 20th century, there were a lot of crusades, evangelistic outreaches, and some were done by new evangelicals, some by Bible-believing fundamentalists, and a lot of people were saved. And we still have evangelists crisscrossing America, but to a lot lesser degree. And we thank God back in the 20th century, back in the 60s, 70s, 80s particularly, a lot of people were getting saved in those big ticket events. But really what it takes, and we need to refocus, recalibrate ourselves to thinking one-on-one. That if all born-again Christians would just lead one person to Christ, or even if half of us would lead one person to Christ, there would be millions of converts in America every year, or even a quarter, or a tenth. But if we would develop a relationship with an individual, a redemptive relationship, seeking for divine appointments, and if each one would just win one, and we see the dynamic that would take place at Maranatha and other Bible-believing churches across America. In another survey, 10,000 people were asked the question, what was responsible for you coming to Christ and to this church? And the answers, 3% said I had a need. 3% said I just happened to walk into the church. 6%, I'm surprised it's this high, I just like the preacher. 0.5% said I attended a special gospel meeting. 3% said I liked the programs, but 79% said it was a friend or relative. So close to 80% of people that are coming to Christ and coming to local churches is because of the influence, the invitation, the impact of a friend. It's not the big ticket programs. If I'm understanding the survey right, it's 0.5%. I'm thankful for the Wild Game Dinner, for Vacation Bible School, for Blue and Red Sunday, for Easter and Christmas, and those are kind of our big ticket items and opportunities. But it still must be you and I digging in the trenches, plowing in the fields, faithfully sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with others. We need the entire body of Christ to take evangelism seriously as they did in the first century. Please turn to Acts chapter 8. We're coming towards the close, so I'm not just beginning the sermon here when I ask you to turn to Acts chapter 8. We'll read verses 1 through 4. And particularly, verse 4 is an amazing testimony of the early church. In Acts chapter 8, verse 1, we read, "And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea, Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial." The previous chapter, Stephen was stoned to death, "and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committing them to prison." Note verse 4. "Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere," what? They did what? Preaching the word. They that were scattered, they all were engaged in this. I don't know what percentage of you, what percentage of our congregation are actively faithful. I hear occasional testimonies, and I praise God for that. Maybe some of you are shy to share those testimonies with me, but I'm saddened that I don't hear more testimony of that. How much time do you spend in a normal week with people who are not born again? How many friends do you have that are non-Christian? I must admit that there are weeks when I have to answer with zilch, nada. So what can we do to get out of our boxes and spend more time with unbelievers? And I'll admit it's a challenge to one degree for pastors, because we're in church ministry with Christians. We're counseling, we're discipling, we're preparing for sermons, Sunday school lessons. We're preparing for special events, though it's primarily our men in the church that are organizing a wild game dinner. But I admit at times I don't know that many unsaved people. Let me suggest six things that we ought to do, we could do. Number one, try something new. Get involved in something in the local community. Join a volleyball team, a soccer team, or a chair volleyball or whatever, you know, depending on your energy level and so forth. Try to get involved in something in the community. And some of you have kids that are in Little League or basketball leagues, and you're having those kind of opportunities to just get to meet people. Secondly, look at your schedule. Once a week, look back and assess your time and ask yourselves how much of your time is with non-Christians. Now, many of you work in secular fields where you're with non-Christians, so you're spending some time with them. A third idea is to connect with old friends, and I guess that's one of the marvels, one of the wonders of Facebook. I'm not on Facebook, but I've heard testimonies where people have reconnected with people that they knew in college or high school. And that can be an evangelistic opportunity if your Facebook account is not just talking about secular things and rock entertainers and so forth, but you're focusing on Scripture on your Facebook profile. Is that what you call it? Or, you know, and after you say you love the Michigan Wolverines, say you love, first before you say you love the Wolverines, say you love the Lord. Let's get priorities right. But can people tell that you're a Christian by looking at your profile? Or do they see the entertainers and the movies that you like and wonder, well, he or she's just like anybody else in the community? But try to connect with old friends. Fourthly, serve in your community. Volunteer in a civic organization, a club, or some community group, with the goal not just to provide charity to the poor, but to have an opportunity to meet people with spiritual needs and to give them the gospel. Fifthly, bridge relationships. Build relationships with people. One-on-one relationships. And here is where I'd like to share some practical thoughts. We have the wild game dinner. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I hope if I ask that all of you would say, I personally have invited at least one person to wild game dinner. I've already said I don't eat wild game. Well, I do, some. But I have invited the people at the bank I go to, and I said yesterday as I figured out my routine, I've got to get to my neighbors. They came several years ago and invite them. I haven't seen them all winter. So after I was coming back from the hospital, I stopped at Meijer, and as I'm standing in the checkout lane, right in front of me is my neighbor. And so God ordained that appointment. I didn't even have to walk across the snow about 200 feet to get to his house. I just had a chance to talk to him. Thankfully, the line was a little long. It was one time. I was glad there was a waiting time there so I could talk with my neighbor and apologize again for killing his goldfish during Christmas time. I was responsible, solely responsible, and I killed their goldfish. That's all right. My wife killed my grandchildren's goldfish from the Iwana Fair. So we're both goldfish killers. So after I apologized again for that, invited him to the wild game dinner and said, we're not going to have goldfish for the wild game dinner, by the way. We are going to have alligator. But it was a good opportunity to connect, and I hope he will come as they came before. Sunday school teachers, Iwana workers, would you raise your hand a minute? Let me encourage you, particularly when you know there are families that are unsaved, to the next week even or month to get to know one of the parents, the families of your children, to go visit them, talk gospel to them, explain this is what we have Iwana for. There's some golden opportunities at our doorstep. Some of you are youth sponsors. We have teens that come on Wednesday night that ride the bus that probably aren't saved. Have they been visited? Have they been encouraged? And have we shared the gospel with them? Take a visiting family out for dinner. As we mentioned a few weeks ago, that's what's called the low-hanging fruit. People who are visiting our church, we don't always know whether they are born again or not. Sue and I had a wonderful opportunity to have lunch with a couple that has been visiting our church. and heard their testimony. I believe they are born-again Christians. It was wonderful to hear that after 9/11, they were Greek Orthodox and began reading their Bible as a result of 9/11, scared about what was happening in life. And the lady was reading 1 Timothy 2:5, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus," the next Sunday in their church, they were reciting something about the Holy Virgin Mary as our praying to Mary. And she said, that's not right. That's not what 1 Timothy 2:5 is talking about. And that was the last time she went to the Greek Orthodox Church. And have been wandering around for churches and finally have visited here. And we want to reach out to people like that and encourage them in their growth and their faith in Jesus Christ. You don't know what their background is until you spend some time with them. And along with that, I read an article that says we do need to be careful as we greet people that we don't just come across as a plastic relationship. And what that person was citing is just getting their hand shook by 20 hands doesn't mean that we care for them. We need people who will take time to sit with them in church, to talk with them afterwards, to get to know them, and not just say, "Hi, glad to have you," and move on and go sit with your friends. To have a real relationship with those people. And then lastly, make your home a place where unbelievers can come to hear the gospel. Have them over for dinner. Have a Bible study in your home. So thankful that the Davises came to know the Lord because Christians opened their home for a Bible study. And perhaps there are others. We need to make some aggressive attempts to do that in 2013. So in close, ask yourselves these questions often. How much time do I spend in a normal week with people who are not Christians? How many friends do I have that are not Christians? Then how is this question? How much time in the last 6 months did you talk politics with an unbeliever? And how much time did you spend talking Christ with an unbeliever? If you don't like your answers, we need to do something about it. And I'll be honest, I don't like all my answers to those questions. And will you join me? Perhaps the greatest or one of the greatest dangers, challenges to the church is our lack of zeal to share the gospel. I hope we've pricked your conscience tonight that we will be aggressive and we will be active in sharing our faith. Shall we bow in prayer?